Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and good in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let us turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1. And we will consider together tonight verses 3 to 7. The second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Amen. The famous first question of the Heidelberg Catechism begins, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And the answer begins, "That I, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ." Our passage tonight in 2 Corinthians is all about this wonderful comfort, that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's about the comfort that you can have through knowing Christ. Paul, the apostle, is speaking about how he was comforted by God. Isn't that an amazing thought? He says God himself has been actively, graciously, lovingly comforting him. And that's in the midst of all these many different trials and troubles we know Paul went through. And so much so that God gave him so much comfort, he says, I'm even able to help others. Even these Christians in Corinth that he's trying to minister to. So my hope tonight as we look at this passage together is that you will open your heart to the comfort that God wants to give you. I hope that as we're listening to this letter week after week, it's even going to transform how you suffer. We can learn how to suffer well from Paul. And so that even in the words of James, we can learn how to count them all joy. But before we can begin, obviously the key word is comfort. What does Paul mean here by comfort? What do we mean by that word? Let me suggest it really means two things. Two things to keep in your mind as we go through. It means being empowered and being encouraged. It means being empowered, being strengthened, to keep going, held up so that you can endure. And it means being encouraged. It means having your heart warmed, being made glad, given peace. If you want to picture it this way, comfort is like a strong muscled arm that reaches down and lifts up someone fallen over. And it's also like the smiling face of a friend that's just shining and beaming with love and encouragement. That's what we mean by comfort. There are two important things that we learn in this passage tonight. The first is that God is generous and gracious in comforting us. And so secondly, we ought to be generous and gracious in comforting others. You see, the wonderful good news for you in this passage is not just that God comforts us when we're in need. It is much more than that. It is that God greatly, overwhelmingly, abundantly comforts his people. God gives great comfort to his people, to those who trust him. He is gracious and generous when he comforts. His almighty arm lifts us up. His glorious face shines on us. And he is so able, so full of grace. He can strengthen, he can empower, he can encourage in any circumstance, no matter how dark, no matter the pain, he can comfort. That's what Paul is saying. You see, what is he saying in this passage? He's sharing how great the comfort God gave him was. How huge it was. How it was everything he needed when he was desperate. Look with me at verse 3. As he describes the comforting character of God. Now, interestingly enough, there was a traditional Jewish blessing in the synagogue that began the same way. Blessed be the God and Father of our forefathers, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And Paul has seen how that's all transformed now through the gospel. Because he's something even more and better, isn't he? He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And we have this wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, of being his children. But notice how Paul speaks of God in three different ways. Trying to describe the greatness, the generosity of God's love and comfort. It's not enough to just say he's a God who comforts. He doesn't do it justice. He's also the God of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of Jesus Christ. Do you see the point he's trying to make, the emphasis, is on this abundant measure when God comforts. It's so great, it's got to be expressed three different ways. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the source of all our comforts. Because of course God administers all his goodness, everything, through this channel of his Son, through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the only way. It has to be through him. But in giving us Christ, God has given us the very best. He's given us his very self. The one who is his own image. The one who is the very glory and brightness of God. The greatest comfort is Christ. That God has loved us so much, he has joined himself to us. The word has become flesh, the divine and the human in this one person. And our loving Savior has died to save and redeem us. And now he's raised up, he's conquered death and lives forever. And he's there in heaven fighting for us and will bring us home to him and sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. Jesus Christ is this wonderful channel of all comfort. And here is the grace. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve anything from God because we have rebelled against him. And yet despite that, he has given us Christ the Son. For a good man, someone might even dare to die, but God shows us his love for us in this, that he gave Christ to die for us even when we were sinners. This is our great source of comfort. We're given forgiveness. We're given healing, we're given new hearts, we're changed within. We're given hope and power, power to sustain and help us endure. We're given the comforter of the Spirit. The comfort of Jesus Christ is limitless. He is the bright sunshine of God, shining on you. Think of that the sun so far above us as God is. But its light somehow comes all the way down to us through this vast void of space and warms us and gives us life. God is such a sun, and Jesus Christ is like the rays of that sun. But there's more. He's the Father of mercies. Mercies, plural, not mercy singular. You'll know that mercy in the New Testament is often used to speak of God's love, of the compassionate nature of his love. Because that word mercy was used in the Greek Old Testament that the apostles used a lot of the time to speak of God's faithful, gracious love, that Hebrew word hesed. And so this is about God's compassionate love for us. And it's not just love, but loves. It means, again, abundant, overflowing, repeated love. That his mercy is new every morning. You can't exhaust it. It's always fresh. Think of the rain showers that we tend to get in the spring. You probably get a lot more in Gateshead than we do down here. But you know how they appear quickly, often without warning, and then just when you think it stopped and you run outside without your umbrella, then they come again. You wait a few minutes and there's more refreshing rain. God's mercies are just like that. One after another and will surprise you. And there's more. He's the God of all comfort. What does he mean? It means he's got never-ending supplies of comfort within himself. He can give any and all comfort, whatever the time or the need. In an instant, he knows how to comfort. You can think of a great warehouse. It's got everything in it you can imagine. God can pull off this shelf or that shelf, whatever comfort that particular person needs when they need it. And the God of all comfort, it means that ultimately, any comfort that you are ever given has actually come from him. He is the origin. He's sent every good thing. He's created it and engineered it. All comes from the heart of God. Every good thing you've ever had in your life has come from a loving God who sent it to you. You see, it's about the abundant, generous, gracious comfort that when God comforts. But then there's more. Look at verse 4. Paul says it again. He says God gives comprehensive comfort. He says it is in all our tribulation. That little word all can carry a lot of weight. Sickness, bereavement, disappointments, pain. It's all covered by all. God can give comfort in any need. And in such an amount, such an empowering, such an encouragement, it then spreads out to other people around you. Paul says that he and his fellow ministers are given so much encouragement from God, they can even share it with everybody else around them. And then look at verse 5. It's a matching comfort, a comparative comfort. As suffering abounds, the comfort abounds to match it. Paul, of course, here is speaking about our union with Christ. That as Christians, when we suffer for Christ, we are, in a sense, participating in the sufferings of his body. But then we also share in the comforts that are Christ's. He's exalted. He has eternal life. He has all overflowing joy, as we sang in Psalm 21. And we will also experience those heavenly things. But notice Paul's point. He's saying, no matter how big your pain is, God will make his comfort match it. Isn't that the most wonderful thought? To a roaring fire of pain, he will bring an ocean of love. To an earthquake of despair, he will bring an unshakable mountain of hope. However deep the pit, God can fill it. But then there's more about his generous comfort. Paul says in verse 6 to the Corinthians, it is effective. Effective comfort. It works as they are enduring struggles. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody who's in pain and you found that you've got no idea what to do? You try to say something kind and you just end up just mumbling some platitude and you feel at a complete loss of how to actually help. And maybe their pain was so great there was nothing that you could do. The Lord never has that problem. His comfort is always effective. It hits the mark. It will always be what you need and powerful enough to get us through. So do you see? And this is Paul's main point and the first point to us, the good news that Paul offers. is God doesn't just know how to comfort us, but he abundantly comforts us. Now grab hold of this. This is in God's word. That means this is a promise for you, his people. When you are in need, you can know, you can trust that God will comfort you and abundantly comfort you. That's his promise to you in the gospel. And that abundance, it's like a father who, when he sees his little child fall and scrape their knee, will scoop them up in his arms, embrace them, but then super abundantly will take them out for ice cream and the park and the beach and lavish kisses upon them and shower good things on them. That's the measure of God's loving comfort for his children. The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Hold on to this promise of his comfort. So how does that help us? Well, very simply, look for God's comfort. Look for it. I mean, keep your eyes open and be expecting the gifts that God's going to send your way. He will send you comfort in your trouble. You can absolutely rely on it. And the logic of it is the worse your troubles are, the greater your comfort will be. Your part is to learn to recognize them. To get the most benefit, recognize they come from his loving hand. They'll still help you, but you'll get the joy of them when you recognize it's his work. And there's a spiritual skill you need to develop here at spotting these comforts. Of waiting for them, looking for them, recognizing them. Let me give you an example of what I mean from Paul himself. If you look ahead to chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul says, God comforted him by the coming of Titus. Titus, of course, being another preacher. Now, at the time, Paul was so discouraged because he thought the church in Corinth was dying. And he himself had come very close to death. Perhaps thought he was dying. He was recovering from persecution and illness. And he just seems to have been at a really low ebb. But then Titus comes back from Corinth with good news that the church had listened to Paul. They were coming back to him and back to the truth. And of course he was comforted because he was a friend with good news. But look how he describes all of this. He doesn't say Titus comforted me. He doesn't say all this happy news comforted me. He says God comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, Paul knew how to handle the dark circumstances he was in. He knew he needed to recognize God's comfort. And that God had sent Titus at just that time, just when he needed him. God will send you comforts. It could be a friend. It could be a daughter back from being a missionary. It could be the good news of a daughter's engagement. It could simply be a good thought and a good reminder, but God will comfort you. And then secondly, never give up hope. Never give up hope. If you look a few verses further on in chapter 1, you see that Paul says he was brought so low he despaired of life itself. Quite possibly because of an illness. He despaired of life itself and he thought there's no way out, I'm shut in and I'm going to die. But with God there is always hope. He's the God who makes water come from a rock. He's the God who gave a man 100 years old a son. He's the God who made a shepherd boy defeat a giant. He's the God who made a path through a sea. He's the God who made fire fall from heaven. He's the God who gives life to a man 4 days dead in a grave. He's the God who rolled back the stone of Christ's tomb. And he is your God. Paul's words should teach you to never give up hope. So with this glorious, generous comfort, the second thing that the scripture says to us is that if God is so generous and gracious in comforting others, then so should you be. You be generous. You be gracious. Whatever good thing God has given you, try to share it as generously as you can. Has God given you encouragements and blessings? It's to pass them on, as you see Paul saying he wants to do to the Corinthians. In fact, if you look at verse 4, you could say it's a kind of God-made chain of comfort with these links of one person to another. The comfort that God gives Paul is passed to the Corinthians, and you'll see later on in the letter that Paul speaks about them passing it on to other churches. This is our way, to be emptying ourselves of self and always looking to do good to the other. Paul even says, whether it's through suffering or whether it's through God's comforts, I want it to benefit you. I came across a really remarkable example of this from history when I was preparing this week. You might know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and was killed in World War II, murdered by the Nazis because of his witness and his resistance. When he was in prison about to die, he wrote a poem called New Year 1945, and it's a powerful Christian poem. And it was about his suffering, and he sent it to his fiancée, a lady called Maria von Wedemeyer. And it was a comfort to her after he died. And it was so powerful a comfort, she had it published. And it spread far and wide. Well, there was an American couple called Joe and Mary Bailey, who a few years later were grieving the death of their son in an accident. And they found this poem of New Year 1945, and they were so helped, so encouraged, so comforted, that they themselves wrote some poems about heaven. And they were published in a book under that name, simply Heaven. Well, 30 years later, they were surprised when they received a letter from a pastor in Boston who said that he'd just been ministering to an elderly sister who'd just passed away, and that on her bedside table she was talking about a book she'd been reading that had so comforted her and helped her to face death, and it was a book of poems, theirs, Heaven. And that lady was in fact Maria von Wedemeyer. It's a remarkable demonstration of, you just don't know, of how there's this chain of comfort as we pass the comforts we're given on, the hopes we have. That word of encouragement you give to somebody, reminding them of heaven, reminding them of Christ, can have such an overflowing, abundant effect in God's hands. How do you share comfort with others? How do you encourage somebody who's suffering? One of the primary reasons I've wanted to go through 2 Corinthians together is the hope that we're going to learn from Paul how to be comforters, how to help those who are suffering. Well, to begin, there's one very simple way. Simply be gracious to them. Just be gracious to them. As God has been gracious to you in the gospel, be gracious to other people. You see, Paul, in this letter and in this introduction, is being incredibly gracious. Not just in how he stresses he wants everything to work for the good of these other Christians. But when you remember the context, these Christians in Corinth were the source of most of his griefs. Remember, his purpose in writing this letter is that he's trying to reconcile with this church. He's trying to hold out his hand to them. As you'll see as we go through the letter, they'd had this very rocky relationship with Paul. They'd been led astray by false teachers, and some people in the church had said some pretty horrible things about Paul and attacked his character. And they'd come to such a breaking point that Paul had even turned off from coming to visit them. Things had gotten so bad. And so now Paul's reaching out, trying to renew their bond and appealing to empathy and sympathy. But what an amazing, gracious thing to somebody who's been doing you such wrong to say, you know, I want my suffering to do you good. That's graciousness. And he's speaking heart to heart with these warm words to this troublesome church. The less they love him, the more he loves them. You see, it's this wonderful example of being gracious and comforting others, even if they're the ones who've caused you pain. Be gracious. Comfort your enemies. I am grieved to say, And this really grieves me as a pastor, as a Christian. But I've met so many Christians who are ungracious. They don't know how to be gracious to others. They know how to be good. But as Christians, we're not called to just be good. Graciousness is far more than that, than just being fair and right. It's to show love to the unlovable. Generosity and kindness to those who don't deserve it. It's forgiveness and love to those who've hurt you. And then we begin to be the children of God. So many Christians today seem to want to stand on their rights, on what's fair and just. And they'll help others, but in a limited way, or with conditions, or in a way that won't impose on themselves, or impinge on what will be easy. And they'll want justice and recompense. They'll lend, but only if they're going to get it back. They'll forgive, but only if they're going to be repaid. They'll bless, but only those that bless them. They'll greet only those who are like them, that they're comfortable with. They'll walk 1 mile, but not two. They'll give someone a second chance, but not a third or a fourth. But that's not the kind of grace you're seeing in Paul here, is it? It's not enough to be just fair or good. We're to be gracious. Even like Paul, to be willing to suffer and sacrificially lay down our lives, even for those who hate us, and do them good. As God sends the rain and the sun, even on his enemies, even on the wicked. Have you learned yet how to be gracious? Perhaps that's what God wants you to learn from your suffering. And he's waiting for you to comfort others. This is the kind of gracious comfort God has given you, you miserable enemy of God. Despite all your sins against him, he graciously loves you. If you begin to show that kind of grace to people, that kind of comfort to people, because it will stand out, because our world is so ungracious. It is so selfish. It is full of people grasping and clawing and out for number one, who can even be good and charitable, but they can't be gracious. But by God's help, we are to lay down our very lives and even to suffer to do others good. So how can you comfort someone? Well, begin here and seek to have a gracious heart. In trying to sum up both the overwhelming comfort of God that we have in Jesus Christ, all that we've got in him, and this desire to pass it on, can I give you a very homely picture? When I was a little boy, most nights my father would tuck me into bed, but in a particular way. He would press the covers in tight all around me. He'd wrap me up in them. I'd be sealed in tight and I'd be surrounded by their warmth. And it was a very comforting gesture that made me feel safe and loved. And the memory of it still does. And my father told me it was because his father had done the same to him as a boy, as his father had done for him. So indeed I pass it on to our children. If that's not too simple an image, the comfort of God is that you, his child, are so wrapped up in his love, so sealed in and surrounded with Christ, so covered with all the goodness of Christ, pressed in on all sides, contained, surrounded by his love, you can pass it on. To the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may that comfort you tonight. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the rich comfort your word gives us, for the amazing comfort we have in knowing your Son, that all our sins have been dealt with at the cross, and that he has even broken the grave. And we have but everlasting joy to look forward to. Lord, please help us to believe and to enjoy these comforts, we ask. Please help us, Father, to spot them and to recognize them. And Almighty Father, we pray, teach us how to be gracious, how to be gracious to others and pass on whatever comfort we have. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.